Well, if you want to open your copies of Scripture to Acts chapter 9, I'm going to be continuing in our series through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, if you've been here for a couple of years, you'll remember I got to preach through the first little portion of Acts, and we're returning to it and getting to see all of these incredible stories about God's work amongst his people. And I'm really excited to get to open this story with you this evening. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent 2 men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing upon the sermon. Our Lord, you have graced us with your word. You have given us light for our path. You've given us treasure beyond measure by giving us your word. And so, Father, help us to cherish these words that you have given us. Help us to cherish them as they point us to our Savior Jesus, point us to the resurrection life that is found in him. Help us to cherish the ways that it instructs us as your church, as we seek to follow our Savior more faithfully. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Acts is a book of stories of the early church. These true stories recall many incredible events that occurred as the first churches were being planted and as they were being established after the ascension of Christ. But these stories are not merely meant to recall facts for us, but Luke, the writer of the book, wants us to gain a particular perspective, not only of who the church was then, but who the church is to be now, today. The book of Acts is a book concerned with the identity of the church. And each story was chosen so that we might know who we are and what we are called to do. Tonight, as we come to a passage from Acts that is meant to shape our identity and purpose, it's a story that maybe doesn't do that all that often. We maybe read Acts 2 of the pouring out of the Spirit, Acts 7, and the incredible story of Stephen's testimony. Maybe if you're an apologetics nerd like me, you dig on Acts 17 and Paul and his defense of the faith. But this story is meant to shape us. It's to change us as a church. It's to give us a proper perspective on who we are. We focus on some stories and maybe don't focus on other stories, and that leaves our identity a bit lacking. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43 feature two incredible, miraculous healings. But it may not seem like that's really a story for us today. That doesn't really factor in much for us presently for one reason or another. I want to make the case to you tonight that the truths brought out of our text provide not only a helpful perspective on the church of old, but it's a helpful perspective. It's something that we need today for Redeemer Church. It provides us a necessary perspective. We must witness to the restoration of all things through our proclamation and our acts of mercy. We may often think of ourselves as dealing with the sin that we do. We consider, you know, the sending forth of the gospel message for sinners that they might be saved from the sins that they commit. But the church's message is bigger and wider. The gospel deals not only with our sin, but with our suffering as well. Is our perspective on the church that big? Is our view of the gospel that wide? If not, I hope by taking in each healing on its own and then noting some of the similarities between the two, we are in a good place to consider how this passage is meant to shape our identity as a church. So if you would look with me again at verse 32, this first healing, the healing of Aeneas. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." Immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. We turn our focus now back to Peter. We saw the focus was on Paul for a little bit, but now it's shifted back to Peter, who has in some sense been our protagonist in the story to this point. We see he's traveling through the area. This is the coastal plains of modern Western Israel. And he arrives to Lydda. If you were to look up Lydda on a map today, you wouldn't find it. But maybe if you looked up Lod, which maybe isn't the greatest city name, it's not a notable town. Not even in the Old Testament. It's only really mentioned once. It's not even a suburb. It's sort of in the middle of nowhere. It's a bit like Hillsdale. It's a college town of sorts. We see after Jerusalem is destroyed, a rabbinic center is built there. But up until that point, there's not really anything going on. As Peter comes to Lydda, he finds Aeneas. We're not given a lot of background on him, besides the fact that he is paralyzed. This guy didn't just throw his back out after playing soccer with his son. He's bedridden. He's been paralyzed for 8 years. Those of you who have graduated high school recently, imagine doing high school and then doing it again right after that. High school back to back. 8 years. Some of us maybe 10 years. But you can imagine his frustration being unable to move. Having to be dependent on other people to bring him food and water, to change him, because he is paralyzed on the ground. He cannot help himself. You can imagine what that may be like. 8 years, unable to move. What does Peter come to him and say to do? Rise and make your bed. And that might sound like a cruel thing to say ordinarily, but with this command of Peter, this man's body is restored to its full capacity. Immediately, notice that word immediately. That's an important word there. It's not like this is some progressive, like, you know, over a few days he started to, you know, shake his legs like a little deer, and then the next day he was able to walk a little bit, and then he ran. No, this is not slow medicine. The effect is instant healing. Can you imagine? 8 years, and in an instant, his whole life is changed. That which he lost is now restored to him. There's a little key here that I want to know. It's he's healed in Christ's name. There's something going on. Christ is doing something. We'll return to that thought here in a little bit. But we want to see also what the result of this healing is. Leads to belief in the Lord. We don't know if this man was a believer. I think a lot of commentators believe he probably was. But upon hearing of this incredible healing of Aeneas, the people in the surrounding community come to faith in the Lord. They can see how the Lord has worked in the life of Aeneas. What incredible power has changed this man. And they come to faith in Christ. So that's the first incredible healing that we see. The healing of Aeneas, who was paralyzed. And then we come to another healing. One that in some sense was being set up by Aeneas' healing. And in many ways is more incredible. We read in verse 36, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity." You may remember Joppa from the book of Jonah. It's a coastal town with a lot of trading ports, a little more well-known than Lydda, and a little more important for trade and goods. And Tabitha appears to be a well-known believer in that area. It's all likely that she worked in making clothing. We see later tunics, maybe cloaks. Seems to be a single woman who was doing her work and would use the work of her hands for the benefit of other people. She was full of good works. And tragically, she becomes ill and dies. The illness progresses so quickly, and the emphasis of in Scripture is upon that she is really dead. This isn't, it doesn't just happen that she kind of seems like she may be dead. It's not just that she dies and then what comes next happens very quickly. She's washed. She's taken to the upper room. Those who would come to grieve have come and grieved over her body. She is dead. No life to live. And yet the disciples in Joppa reach out to Peter. Maybe there's something Peter can do. You know, Peter had worked this miraculous healing with Aeneas. Maybe something could be done for Dorcas. Peter comes and he enters into the room. We see he shoos out those who are grieving, those who are mourning. He prays and then he tells her to rise. It's striking. He told Aeneas to rise, and now he tells Tabitha, arise. He speaks her name and calls her to stand. She opens her eyes and then reaches out, and Peter takes her hand and raises her up. A woman who was dead. This miraculous resuscitation, as it were, Peter raising her from the dead. And what do we see again? The raising leads to belief in the Lord. It became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. The Lord is at work powerfully, and people are coming to faith, belief, because of his restoring of those things that were lost are being brought back again. So having looked at both of these incredible healings individually, your mind is beginning to see some similarities, I'm sure, between these two accounts. I think there are three critical similarities that we need to note. First, in both healings, the remedy is the same. With Aeneas, Peter says the healing is in Jesus' name. With Dorcas, Peter prays to the Lord to heal. It is the power of Christ that is the remedy for these two who have lost something. One, the ability to walk, and the other, their life itself. The power of Christ is put on display as these people are raised anew. Not only that, in both accounts, the result is the same. That's the second thing that we need to note about these two healings, is that in both instances, we see growing belief in Christ. It's as the power of Christ is put on display that many come to believe in him. It's not Peter who's receiving the glory. It's Christ, the one who has truly healed these two people. So the remedy is the same, the result's the same. But we also want to note something really important. In both healings, we find an echo of a healing in the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of Luke by Christ. Luke wrote Acts, but he also wrote a prequel of sorts, the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke 5, Jesus heals a paralyzed man. If you're familiar with the gospel, you probably remember this. There's a man who must be brought to Christ in his bed because he is unable to move. He's paralyzed. And Christ commands the man to take up his bed and go. And the man does so. Christ miraculously restored the man's ability to walk. And then in Luke 8, Jesus heals Jairus' daughter. There, Jairus' daughter dies before Jesus can get to her. So Jesus sends mourners out of the room, prays next to the girl, and calls her little girl. In Aramaic, it's Talitha, arise, and lifts her hand for her to stand. I think these stories are chosen for us of Peter healing these two people, because we're supposed to hear an echo of his gospel, of Christ bringing restoration to those who he encounters. Luke is wanting us to connect Christ's power and his ministry to that of Peter. What Peter is doing here in the coastlands is what Christ was doing in his earthly ministry throughout Jerusalem and Judea. This is not a separate ministry. It's not that Jesus is doing his thing and then Peter is doing his things, but we're to see them as a continuation. What Christ did, Peter does. That connection is so strong that what Luke is wanting us to see is that Christ himself is still at work. He is still the great physician. Though he is ascended into heaven, he is still at work healing. He is still exercising his power toward all people. Christ is still at work. He's still the great physician. The miraculous healings that Christ performed were designed for a particular purpose. We need to note that as well, that the miraculous healings that Christ did were designed to reveal the kingdom. They were to give little taste, a trailer, if you would, of what was to come when the kingdom came. The kingdom was to be a place where there was no pain, there was no suffering. Things work the way they're supposed to be worked. Nothing will be lost anymore. But all will be made whole and right and true again. Whenever Christ heals somebody during his earthly ministry, that's what he's trying to picture. This is what my kingdom is like. It's the cookie dough before you get the cookie. You get a little taste of what is to come. Luke is emphasizing that Christ has not stopped building his kingdom, but continues to work. And listen to this. He continues to work through his church. Peter being the representative of the church here. Christ is still at work through his church. And it's in light of these similarities we can begin to understand how this passage of Scripture is meant to shape our identity and our mission as a church. Since Christ has given us the same Spirit, and we are called to be representatives in this world, we must witness to the restoration of all things. Because we are his representatives, we must witness to the restoration of all things. How do we do that? How can we accomplish that? Well, maybe you're looking to yourself and saying, I don't really have the gift of healing the way Peter has it. The gift of healing was operative during the apostolic era. Despite what the faith healers on TV may want you to think, this gift has passed away. To be clear, I'm not saying that miraculous healings have stopped. God still heals people miraculously today. I also don't want you to hear that we shouldn't pray for those who are ill. We do pray for those who are ill. We should be praying on our knees fervently for those who are ill. I only mean to say that the specific gift that of healing was given for a specific function at a specific time. Namely, to point to the kingdom, to accompany the going out of the gospel to the nations. As the early church was being established, once it was starting to set, these miraculous gifts passed away, prophecy and tongues. So while we can't heal like Peter, we can point to the same realities in our witnessing to the truth of Christ's kingdom. We do that in our proclamation, our speaking to others about what Christ has done. You think of Aeneas going to his neighbors and his countrymen declaring, I once was paralyzed, but Christ restored my ability to stand and to walk. Or Dorcas being able to talk about being brought back from death. I was dead, and now I'm alive. Isn't that not the same testimony of every believer? Were you not dead in your trespasses and sins? Were you not made alive together with Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians 2? Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have a message of restoration that this world desperately needs to hear. There are people who are dying around you who need to hear the words of 1 Peter 2:23. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you are healed. But it's not just our proclamation that we witness to the restoration that's found in Christ's kingdom. We do that also through our acts of mercy and compassion. We are called to be concerned about the physical and material well-being of others, not just their souls, but their bodies as well. We are to be devoted to good works of mercy that reflect the mercy of Christ towards a sinful and broken world. It's in acts of mercy that the truths of the kingdom of restoration are put on display for a hurting people, for sinners and sufferers. This is not meant to be an either-or type thing, proclamation or acts of mercy, but it's a both-and. They're to be wedded together, peanut butter and jelly of our witness to the kingdom of restoration. If you're not sure what that would look like in your life, if you're not sure what that means to pursue acts of mercy that show the restoration of the kingdom, I'd like to encourage you, we have wonderful, awesome deacons who want to help show the mercy of Christ to those in our congregation, but also in our community. It's in these acts of mercy, these good works, that people can begin to see the way the kingdom is supposed to be, the way the world is supposed to be, a restoration of what was lost. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, we must witness to the restoration of all things through our proclamation and through our acts of mercy. The church is called to be a continuation and an extension of the ministry of Christ to a broken and suffering world. We are to point all people to the great physician who alone can save body and soul. His caring mercy should be heard in the words we use to witness to his kingdom. But they also should be in our good works that help to alleviate suffering. Christ is still at work, and he is at work through his church. The watching world needs to know that while Christ might not be on earth physically, the doctor is always in. Amen. Let's go to our God now. Our God, you have shown to us mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace. You have raised us up in Christ. We who were formerly dead have now been made new in your Son. Lord, we thank you that by his wounds we have been healed. Lord, may we go out as a people knowing your mercy, knowing your grace, and extending that mercy, witnessing to the restoration of all things in your kingdom. Lord, help us to have a heart for those who are suffering, those who need to hear of gospel hope, because the gospel addresses these things too, Lord. And as we come to a place where we might suffer as well, Lord, may your church be a place where we find restoration and healing for our sin and for our suffering, Lord. We thank you, our God, that Christ is still at work. He's still at work today. Lord, we thank you for Christ and for his church, and we pray that we would bring him all glory, and we pray these things in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing in response. Hear the call of the kingdom.